And the majority of our Bible reading and study out of the King James. The reason is that in 1611, God laid it upon the heart of King James of England to assemble a group of scholars. I don't recall, was it 150? There was how many? 400? 54 scholars. Thank you. And God laid it on his heart. In fact, every King James version that you pick up and read, it normally has an introduction by King James himself and why he wanted to do this, even though there was other Bible translations. And so we use this because we feel like this is what God has preserved for us to use. It has a lot of our teachings, a lot of our doctrines are based upon types and shadows that are contained in here. There's a good instance where Elisha takes King Ahab and the 450 prophets of Baal up onto Mount Carmel. And, of course, God meets the people there. And that's where Elisha said, if God be God, worship him. But if Baal be Baal, then worship him. Say anything okay, Brother Painter?
I'm just trying to track down that hum.
Yeah, okay. Can y'all still hear me? Okay, and of course God rained down fire out of heaven and consumed the offering, and then Elisha had them go up on top of Mount Carmel because it hadn't rained for 3.5 years, and so he sent his he prayed and he would send his servant out to look out over Mount Carmel, looks out over the sea there, and so he sent his servant out to see if something was happening because he was praying now that God had declared himself that I am God, and they'd put, actually there was 850 prophets that they put to death. There was 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the grove, and they were all killed. And God was going to bring rain to Israel again. It hadn't rained for 3.5 years. So 7 times Elijah prayed, and he sent his servant out to look and see what was happening over the sea. On the 7th time, the servant came back and he said, I see a cloud like unto a man's hand. Like unto, this is like unto a man's hand. Of course, we show that, you know, y'all know the type, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, showing that God was going to draw up a ministry into a heavenly place, which today we're in a heavenly place. You don't have to die to go to heaven to be in a heavenly place. You can be in a heavenly place today. That's the kingdom of God, and in a condition that that your life is in. But I read a Bible one time, and I don't remember what version it was, and instead of it saying like unto a man's hand, it says about the size of a man's hand. There's a big difference, you know. You can have something that's about the size of a man's hand, and it doesn't give you the type or the shadow or the meaning of that story. It just becomes another story in the Bible. And so they change things around and you lose that. So I would encourage you, if you're not, I know because it's old Elizabeth, how do they say it? Elizabeth. It's old English, Brother Johnson. It's the way they talked 400 years ago over in England, however you pronounce it. It can be difficult, but once you really get used to it, you won't want to read anything but the King James. So if you're doing your Bible reading, now with young children, they have little Bible storybooks and little Bibles that make it clear for them. But when you get up to a certain age, you really need to focus on getting the terminology and the types and the shadows that's only contained in the King James. And then I also appreciate this about our Bible reading. Did you know that for 1,260 years, after the church fell away in the book of Acts, we read that, Paul told them the church is going to fall away, the church is going to go into darkness. And darkness means they had no knowledge at all of God. It finally got to the place during the Dark Ages. And this is history. You can go back and read history where the only place you could find a Bible was chained up in the pulpit of the churches, and it was in Latin. That was a dead language by then, and not even the priest could read Latin. There was no knowledge. It was a dark place. But since God started the Reformation in the early 1500s and the 1600s, God has been bringing light or knowledge and understanding back to people. And that's one thing I appreciated about the body of Christ when I came in, was that their ministers, pastors and ministers, 400 or 500 of them, sometimes as many as 600 of them, would get together and they would start to work on a subject. When I was brought up, I was taught that when you joined a church, you had a letter. Did y'all ever belong to a church that had a letter? And if you wanted to go to another church, you would have to go to the pastor and you'd have to get, I see Brother Johnson shaking his head. How many of you here ever had a letter in a church? Brother Johnson, there's ever had a letter? Well, there's some of us. You'd have to go to the pastor and you'd have to say, "Pastor, I'd like to move my letter." I don't know what the letter was for. I never could figure out why you needed a letter to go to church. But to join the church, you had to have a letter. So you'd get the letter and you'd take it over to another church and you'd give it to the pastor of that church. And that letter was only good for that denomination. If you wanted to go to another denomination, you'd have to start another letter, you see. So, and then they would, you'd have to go through classes and they would teach you, which I'm all for teaching. I love adult Bible studies. I don't think you can get enough of the Word of God down in your life. I think the more that you have, the better off you're going to be. God can turn that knowledge into understanding. But what I found out was they had these pamphlets on what they believed, and it hadn't changed for years. Had not changed for years, and they really, at least the places I attended, they really weren't open for questions. I tried asking questions one time, and I found out you don't do that. You do not do that. You'll get shut down. But when I came here, what I appreciated so much was they encouraged you to question things. You know, we teach that when you hear something that you don't understand, don't discard it. You know, out there a lot of times, and I've talked to many people, I've witnessed to many people, a lot of times I'll look for an opening to take something, a natural circumstance, and try to witness about the Lord, or just drop, you know, maybe strew out some corn or something. And a lot of people aren't hungry, you know, that they just aren't hungry for anything other than what they have right here. But when I came here, I found a people that was hungry for more, not only of just the Spirit of God, but also for the Word of God. And that's why I say that the ministry meet together 3 to 4 days. Was it last year? We had a ministers' meeting here. And weren't we blessed to have that many men of God who have dedicated their life come here and work on the doctrines contained in the Bible? John, in the book of Revelations, the angel gave him a little book, the Bible. He gave him a little book and he said, "Eat it." Well, that's what we're to do. You're to never stop eating this. You're to never get to a place where you're satisfied with what you have. You got to be content with what God has given you, but we should always be desirous of more. That's what the Bible says. The path of the just is as the shining light. You know where the light comes from? It comes from eating this and having God turn this into understanding, which becomes a part of your life. It says the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more. That's what I like about this. The light in your life ought to shine more and more until it finally reaches a perfect day or a perfect light. But it goes on to say, "But the wicked are not so, for they walk in darkness and know not at what they stumble." Well, I remember asking people, I would have a problem, and I would say, "What do I do?" And they would say, "We don't know. You know, we just don't know, but just..." And it's discouraging, but our ministry, they meet together 5, 6, sometimes 7 times a year, and there's some subjects that they have talked on year after year after year, and they're waiting for God to give us a greater understanding. I think our ministry is full of the knowledge and the understanding of the Word of God. In fact, I would put many of you saints here up against a lot of theologians out in the world today, and I'd say you could run circles around him, because you're also full. If you've been coming here any length of time, you should start to be like this. Timothy said, Paul said to Timothy that we should always be ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that lies within us. That's why Brother Smith says that Bible study is so important. We'll go upstairs, and a lot of times we'll deal on family life, or we'll deal with new people, or how to get saved, or but a lot of times when we're down here, it'll just be home folk, and we can deal on issues that will cause more light or understanding to be down in our life. So I love that. When I found the body of Christ, the Bible says, in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. That's why in the body we teach. Our churches are not independent. This is not an independent church. We believe that God has set up a council of man. We don't vote them in. God raises them up. The leaders that we have in our in the body today, we've never had a meeting where we vote our leaders in and out. We don't vote for a president. We don't vote for an assistant president. We don't vote for this person or that person. But we watch and we see who God gives the authority to, who God uses to ring the bell. You know what I'm talking about. Who God gives that position to. And then, if we're wise master builders, we'll put a lot of emphasis, we'll put a lot of stock, a lot of weight on what those persons have to say. No one ever voted Brother Clyde Patton in as one of the main men of the body. Of course, most of you know him. He's dead, but we've heard him. But we knew that when he stood up, heaven would back that man up, and God would use him. And his main doctrine was, of course, he was a wonderful Bible teacher, but when he would get up in general meetings, he would talk about the body of Christ. And he would help establish new people when they came in, because that was his message. The love of the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? What happened to the body of Christ when it fell away back in the New Testament? Where did it go? How is God bringing it back? And God would use Brother Clyde Patton. And when he would get to his feet, you could feel a weight. Have you ever felt it when a true man of God gets up and you can feel a weight? And not like you're waiting on somebody. I'm talking about like an actual, like weights that you lift. You could tell that this man had God in his life. And he'd get up and you could feel God start to stir down in your soul. Well, God raised that man up, Brother Ray Leniger. No one ever voted. In fact, a lot of men would have said, we don't want Ray Leniger as one of the leading brothers, because there were men. Brother Ray Leniger was abrupt and abrasive. He could be. He was an honest man, and he wanted the best, but he just had a way of talking because he was confident and on what God had showed him. And a lot of people took his confidence as arrogance, and there were some men that didn't like him. But when he stood to his feet, there was no doubt in anybody's mind that God has raised this man up to be a prophet in the body of Christ. So when he got up, his words carried a lot of weight. Now, there's other men when they get up, and we have hundreds of pastors, and we want them to get up, and we want them to work, in whatever capacity God will let them, and that's good. We've seen other men get up and bless and teach, and God use them, but I'm talking about there's usually 7 or 8 or 9 or 10. It doesn't have to be 12 or 7, but, there's usually the main leaders. Those that have the most weight, those that have the most word. It's just like back when Paul came to the Council of Jerusalem with a question after he had started establishing churches in Asia and Asia Minor Gentile churches. There were some questions as to what are we going to require these Gentiles how are we to live by. Are we going to make them adhere to the same rituals and standards that the Jewish church was living by? Are we going to make them be circumcised? How are we going to cause them to live? And that was quite a stir. And no doubt that had been going on for years, because even Peter in one place, he went to visit Paul in a Gentile church. And Paul taught his people that as in regards of salvation, and that there was no difference between the Gentile and the Greek, or the Gentile or the Jew, as long as your heart was pure, as long as you sought out after God, you were going to make it. No doubt the Jews had a great advantage. When they came into the body of Christ, God was able to touch their mind in such a way that they could see all these types and all these shadows like Brother Smith was talking about. But Peter went, and he was enjoying the fellowship of the Gentiles and the Jews. In fact, God used Peter to introduce this gospel to the Gentiles. What was his name, the centurion?
Cornelius,
the centurion. God used Peter to bring that message to the Gentiles. And even Peter himself, you know, he came back. This is way even before Paul was saved and got converted and became an apostle to the Gentiles. He went and he preached to them. And while he was yet preaching, he had no idea what was going to happen. But while he was yet preaching, the Holy Ghost, I would love to see that. I would love to see a man of God up preaching to a group of 200 or 300, and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost just rained down so hard on people that while that man's up talking, people just get slayed in the spirit, start speaking out in tongues, people just having a wonderful move of the spirit. I've never seen that, but you know what? It's coming back to the church. I'm looking, it's not that far away. You can feel where God is drawing us closer and closer. And if we stay faithful, if we stay meek and humble before God, we're going to see those days. God's going to come back in the fullness of the manifestation of the powers of God, which is the Holy Ghost, the Word of God, and in the powers of the world to come. They saw that down there. We're going to see it down here. But for years, that question of what are we going to require the Gentiles to do? Do they need to? They had rituals for a Gentile to become a naturalized Jew. Should we make them become a naturalized Jew so that they can be a partaker of this gospel? Well, Paul said no. He said, you don't need to do those things. You just need to have faith in God and trust Him. But the church in Jerusalem, there was questions about there. So Paul came back to that council. And you had men like Peter. You had Paul there. You had other apostles. The 12 apostles were there. But God gave James, who was called, he was the pastor of the Jerusalem church. He was also an apostle, who was the brother of Jesus. Did you know that? The original James, who was Peter, James, and John, James and John were brothers. They were called the sons of Zebedee, or the sons of thunder. They were two that Jesus took up onto the Mount of Transfiguration. And did you know the Bible teaches against television? I just want to make a little aside right here. Did you know that that's in the Bible? When Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw a vision of Moses and Elijah. And then he came down and Jesus said, television to no man. You get it? Television, okay. This church doesn't teach against not having a TV. We just teach moderation, but okay, moving on. You're saying, Brother Durham, don't quit your day job and become a comedian. I'm sorry, Brother Daniels. Let's get back to the Word of God, shall we? And I'll get off this hilarity. Peter was in one of Paul's churches, of course, and he was drew away by dissimulation. And Peter separated himself from the Gentiles, and Paul rebuked him openly. So for years there was that question. So Paul came down to Jerusalem, and they had a big council. It was called the Council of Jerusalem. And James, who was the brother of Jesus, he'd be the half-brother of Jesus. They had the same mother, but different fathers. Mary was the mother of Jesus, born through a virgin birth. And James was, did I say that right? Jesus was the son of Mary, born through a virgin birth. And James was the son of Mary, and Joseph was his father. They had the same mother. One's father was heavenly, the other one was natural. So they were half brothers. This man, James the apostle, had already died, but God had, he was the first apostle to die, and he died just a few short years after the church was established. We don't know why God didn't deliver him. God delivered Peter and John out of the cells, out of the prison, but God did not deliver James. We don't know why. And you know, there's things that go on in our life that we may not know why for years. Why does God allow some things? I believe if you're a child of God and you're serving Him with all your heart, time and chance may happen to other men, but when it comes to us, God has a plan. God has a purpose for our life. And no doubt, God had a purpose for the death of James the Apostle. But James, in the book of Acts, he stood up with the answer. And everybody gave a lot of weight and a lot of authority to that man, and they said, that's the answer. We've seen that in a lot of our meetings. Someone get up and God will use them, and you can just feel that God is using that man. He has weight. He has authority. So we don't vote people in. We just trust God to do like what He did in the early church, to pick a man and to put His favor upon them, and then to raise that man up. And then for us to be sensitive enough to the Spirit to see who God is using, and then to see who God's not using. And the one that God is using, we put a lot of weight and a lot of authority. So the Bible says, in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. You know, there's safety in the body of Christ today because we're submitting ourselves not only to Christ. Christ is the head of the body. That's what it teaches. God is the head of Christ, and Christ is the head of man, which is the ministry. But we also submit ourselves to one another, because the Bible also says this. The Bible says, follow not after a multitude to do evil. Did you know you can submit yourself to a council or to a multitude of people, and yet it not work in you what God wants it to? The Bible said, you know, in a multitude of counselors there's safety. The exact opposite is, follow not after a multitude to evil. So you got to be careful who you submit yourself to. But we've been taught in the body that we're all to be subject one to another. The Bible teaches that, you know. Yea, it says, yea, let the younger submit to the elder. Yea, let all of you be subject one to another. So when we come together and we work on these doctrines in these ministers' meetings, one man will get up and he'll start talking about something. Another man will get up and he'll start working on that same area, but in a little bit different way. And before you know it, you know, and it's just amazing. I've gone to these meetings, especially when I was new. Someone would get up and I'd say, that's the way it is. It wouldn't matter what subject it was. So I didn't know anything about the Bible anyway. So what he was saying, because our ministers, we have ministers. And I kid you not, we have ministers that can quote the Bible front to back and never open this thing up and never miss a word. I'm thinking, I'd like to have a talent like that. You know, they can just start pulling scriptures out of here. You talk to Brother Brown down in Houston. My God, that man is a walking Bible. And not only that, he knows history. He just knows all these things. You start talking to him and you realize that what you have, your knowledge is just so small compared to a lot of these great men of God. But you'll have somebody get up and you'll say, that's how it is. That's exactly how that is. I believe it that way. But then someone will get up and now there are some things. There are some things that we are concrete on that can't be changed because God has given us a revelation on many, many doctrines, the Godhead, heaven and hell. There's just a lot of things that God, that we don't even, we know is established. New men may come in, new people may come in with questions. But those that's been around for any length of time, they can take them through all the scriptures from the front to the back and not just have a little pig trail. We have men who can take you from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelations and talk to you for 10 hours about one small subject and take you through the whole Bible. And when you're done, you'll say, yep, that's how it is. I've got no more questions. They've answered everything. New people coming in are like that. But we do have doctrines, many, many, many doctrines. I know a lot of times we'll get up and we'll say, we're still looking for God. We're still looking for answers. And people will say, this is a people that don't know much about God. Like I said before, I would put most of you up against many theologians that are out there today. What you have is a wonderful thing. You're able to give an answer of the hope that lies within you. So James got up and he said, well, we're just going to keep the Gentiles from fornication and from things strangled and with blood, and to remember the poor. I believe those were the three things that they put upon them, and that was settled for that time. God gave James authority. So we submit ourselves and we're subject one to another, and even in doctrine. Brother Smith has put doctrine. A lot of us know his doctrine on or this teaching on the seven spirits of God that you find in Isaiah. I think it's Isaiah, the 11th chapter. To me, it makes so much sense. And Brother Smith has put it forth before, you know, how the Spirit of God and the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of might, Spirit of counsel, all those things. And most of us, I think, probably all of us here believe that because we've heard it enough and we've heard it discussed. Brother Smith has put that all out on the threshing floor before, and many people have accepted it as a olive that was ready to that was ripe and ready to produce oil. In the book of, is it Joel? No, it's not Joel. It's Amos, I believe. It's talking about Zerubbabel and how that there was two olive trees, one on the one side, one on the other, and had golden pipes coming down. Had golden pipes coming down to the candlestick, and oil was flowing down the golden pipes into the candlestick, and how it would provide provide light. Well, that oil is knowledge of the Word of God, and when a man of God gets up and squeezes the Bible, not naturally but spiritually, we call the truths and principles olives, and some olives, they're not ripe. And I don't care how much you squeeze them. If you take an olive naturally that is not ripe, it's not ready, you can pound it, you can squeeze it, you can try to process it, you're not going to get the oil out of it. But in due season, when it's time for that harvest, men take those olives and they put them in presses and the oil just flows down out of it. So there's times and there's seasons when different doctrines are ready to be presented to God's people from God Himself. And so we've seen that. Men put those thoughts and those principles out on what we call the threshing floor. And other men would work on it. They would start to beat that olive. They would start to squeeze that olive. They would start to get a hold of the Word of God, the Bible, and they would start to squeeze it. In fact, we were talking about the King James Version Bible being the one you ought to read. There was a man, he's been here one time, Mike Tucker. He's a good man, and he loves God, and he's always sought after God and what would please God. And when he first came to the body, he didn't know what, there was different versions coming in. I remember in the 60s and 70s, there was just, seemed like every week there was a new version of the Bible coming in. And he really wanted to know, God, which version of the Bible do you want me to read? And he fasted. I think it was, 10 days? He fasted 7 days. And he was really serious about it. It may have been 7 or 10 days. It was a long period of time. He was the kind, Brother Michael, how long did Brother Mike Tucker fast on the Bible? Was it 3 days? 3 days. That's still a long time. Sometimes it's hard for me to go 3 hours and fast, but he fasted 3 days. And in the 3 days, God showed him a hand, and it was holding up a Bible, and in the air, and oil was just dripping. It just almost running out of the Bible, and he saw that it was the King James Version. He didn't know the types and the shadows. He didn't know what oil meant. We know that oil is knowledge. But he saw that, and to this day, he won't read anything but the King James Version. And I read other versions once in a while, but I keep going back to the King James Version, not only just because of that vision that Mike Tuckert had, but it's just settled in my mind that this is what God wants us to work on. So follow not a multitude to do evil. We don't just come together to have our own way. We come together to find out what God wants for us. We have a... I'm not even going to get off on what I wanted to be honest. I was going to talk about Lucifer and Satan. But we got started talking about this. We do have time to deal with this one thing. Why don't y'all turn over to Isaiah, the 14th chapter. I was talking to somebody a couple of weeks ago about Satan and about how Satan went up with the sons of God into heaven, and they stood before the Lord, and how the sons of God went up and Satan went with them. You know, we have a lot of the truths of the Word of God, but there's a lot of things in here. When I first came to the body, I thought Lucifer was the name of the devil. Was I the only one? There may still be some in here that feel like that Lucifer is the name of the devil. And the way that some men would preach on it, it made it sound like that Lucifer was all through the Bible, from Genesis, the book of Revelations. Buzz Smith got a hold of me one day, and I've heard it since then. He asked me a question. He said, Roy, he said, how many times is Lucifer in the Bible? I said, it's got to be hundreds. Hundreds of time. I said, that old slewfoot, you can see his workings in the book of Genesis, and you can see it all the way through Revelations. He's all through there. His footprint's all through there. He said, well, let's look it up. He said, let's look in his concordance and let's see how many times the name Lucifer, because I was always taught that, like some of you, that Lucifer was named the devil. It only appears one time. Did you know that? Most of you probably know, maybe everybody here knows, that the name Lucifer appears just one time. And it's not even talking about the devil. I'm going to show you what it's talking about here. Huh? In Isaiah 14, we don't believe that you should take things out of context to try and prove your point. We believe when you're dealing with the Word of God, we should make our beliefs fit into what the Word of God says. We shouldn't make the Word of God fit to what we believe. When you do that, when you try to make the Word of God fit what you believe, you're actually taking a little bit of the mark of the beast on you. You're getting that 666 wrote down in your forehead. We don't want that. We don't want the mark of the beast, do we? We don't want it in our forehead. We don't want to be in the number of the name, and we surely don't want it in our hand. But we want the pure, unadulterated Word of God. We want a new name wrote in our forehead. There's two names that are written. There's two names it talks about that's being written in people's names in the book of Revelations. One of them is the mark of the beast, which is simply false doctrine. I don't care. You can't put a 666 on your forehead and have that keep you out of heaven. There's only one sin that'll keep you out of heaven, and that is resisting God, resisting the Holy Ghost. God can forgive all manner of sin. And I don't believe there's things that you can bring out today that God can't forgive. Because Paul, one time, I believe he was talking in the book of Galatians or Ephesians, he started naming things. He called them effeminate. He said that they were whoremongers. They were effeminate. There's 16 or 17 things. They were liars. They were murderers. They were adulterers. He named all those things. And then he pointed out and he said, and some of you were some of these things. And God had forgiven all of all those sins. But there's one sin that God can't forgive, and that's the stubbornness of man's heart. If you refuse to let God work in your life, God can't take you very far, but you got to be humble. It says God resists the proud. And I think that's one scripture that started really affecting Brother Langer when he started saying, you can't be proud for nothing, because the Bible said God resists the proud. God resists that stubborn heart. He says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If you're proud, if you're stubborn, God will resist you. He can't forgive you those things in your life. You have to humble yourself as a child and come before him willingly, and God will restore your relationship with him. But we can't pick and choose. We can't make our doctrine, the Bible, say what we want it to. We have to find out what the Word of God is saying, and we got to believe in that area. And we got just enough time. I want to read this here. And it don't even need hardly any explanation. A lot of these things hardly need any explanation. It says, "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, and will yet choose Israel, and set them in their own land, and the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob." This is Isaiah the prophet talking. "And the people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captives, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors." I'm reading this first part because I don't want you to say, "Well, he left a part out." I want you to hear the whole thing. "And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve." That here's an important part. Thou shalt take up this proverb, this whole chapter of Isaiah 14. It's a proverb. "Thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon." Y'all remember that? Okay, that's what we're going to find out. "Against the king of Babylon, and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased." Do you know who this is? I'll give you a little hint. We're going to find out here after a little bit. The king of Babylon was Nebuchadnezzar. "The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath," which was Nebuchadnezzar, "with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and none hindereth." Let me tell you what happened. God used Nebuchadnezzar to bring judgment. He was the king of Babylon, and his kingdom encompassed the whole known world, all the way from India down through Egypt. And God used Nebuchadnezzar to carry the Jews into captivity because they had become wicked. And God used Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of Babylon to punish him. Nebuchadnezzar got proud, and we've read that story. He walked out one day on his castle, and in Babylon, they had one of the seven wonders of the world, which was the Hanging Gardens. God greatly enriched Nebuchadnezzar, and it was a beautiful place. It took it's been so long since I read it. It was either 3 or 7 days. If you were on a horse, it would take, I want to say, 3 days to ride all the way around the city of Babylon. It was that big. And then it spread out over the whole world. Nebuchadnezzar walked out one day, and Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they knew Nebuchadnezzar very well. Nebuchadnezzar walked out, and he said, "Look what I've done. Look what the power of my might has done." And he started bragging. And God smote him dumb, and he became as a wild beast for 7 years. You've all heard that story in the book of Daniel. And then when God gave Nebuchadnezzar his right mind, the first thing he did was, oh, praise the Lord. The Lord, he is king in heaven. God greatly humbled that man. But here it goes on to say in verse 7, "The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing." Yeah, because Nebuchadnezzar, He had greatly oppressed the whole world. "Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the earth. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we are? Art thou become like unto us?" See, when I was out there, they just used the name Lucifer, his name the devil, but they never showed me this scripture here because they didn't know what to do with it. Because they were taking the Bible and making it say what they wanted to hear. We can't do that. When you do that, you get in trouble. "Thy pomp is brought down to the grave." If this was really Lucifer, then he died and went to the grave. The devil died. I wish it would have been that easy. "And the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee." That worm is talking about just what Job said. "Though my skin worms eat my flesh." When you die, back there, they would bury you, and the skin worms, they would eat you up. There'd be nothing left. So here, this is talking about the king of Babylon going down to the grave, and the worms, the skin worms, shall cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven? See, this, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Now here, they'll usually take a couple scriptures here, and they'll say, see, the devil at one time was up in heaven, and he got kicked out, because that's what it says right there. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon them out of the congregation and sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. They stop there and they say, what got the devil, what got Lucifer kicked out of heaven was pride, thinking that he was bigger than God. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee. How many here has ever seen Lucifer? I don't know if anybody ever has. But apparently there were people that saw him and looked on him narrowly. And consider thee, saying, listen to this. Is this the man? Does everybody see it up there? Can anybody say that? Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? This is talking about Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. The word Lucifer is used one time. It just means enlightened one or son of the morning. Pride got into Nebuchadnezzar's heart, and God struck him dumb like an animal for 7 years. And the whole world was at rest during that period. And then it goes on to say, is this the man? No doubt people looking at him would say, Nebuchadnezzar, is that the man that took over the whole world? Thou hast made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, everyone in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch. This is still talking about Lucifer. And as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. This whole, and it just keeps going on and going on, but this whole, the 14th chapter talks about the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. Lucifer's only used one time. Do I think there's a devil? We've located the devil, but it's not Lucifer. It's not, you can't use that. So when you hear radio preachers talking about Lucifer, oh, and some of them just use it time after time after time after time, and they'll take two or three scriptures out of context. You'll think, I know something you don't know. So, yes. That's in Job 1, and I'm sorry, Brother Joe, I didn't get to it. I was going to try and get there. That's in Job 1. And that's talking about Satan.
Right. Well, aren't they the same people?
No.
No, okay.
No. Nebuchadnezzar, God calls him Lucifer.
Oh, God called him
Lucifer. God called him
Lucifer.
Well, yeah, it's a title. But, well, yeah, it's not a name, but that's what it means. It means day star, thank you, shining one.
Oh, okay.
So God uses that.
See,
we got five.
Already.
God uses that in this prophecy against Nebuchadnezzar.
Okay.
But what you're talking about, and maybe next time we'll be able to get into it a little bit more, is the sons of God went up before God and Satan came with them. Well, that's a whole different thing than what we're talking about here. Now,
they're all bad, but I understand that. But it mixes me up a little bit, the name of Lucifer.
That's what I was taught. I was taught they were both the same. But we've only got... Huh? No, they're definitely not the same. They're two different things. And one day when we have a... I can't do it in 3 minutes, but one day when we have a Hoar, Brother Joe, I'll talk about Job 1. I'm sorry. Just give me more time. Has anybody got a question or comment? We got 3 minutes. Question or comment real quick. Speak now or forever hold your peace. I now pronounce you man and wife.